You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
And we're continuing our series, The Way of Wisdom. And over the last few weeks, we've been talking about this idea of what it means to, on the one hand, choose life, on the other hand, to choose death. And what does that look like in different parts, different areas of our life? And so we're continuing that today. And we're also going to do something a little bit different. And so I know some of you are extremely studious note takers, and I love that. And so go ahead and get your notes out. We're going to look at two different passages and kind of sit in them. The first passage that we're going to look at is Luke chapter 18. Verses 9 through 14, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And the reason I'm going ahead and asking you to get your Bibles out or get your app out or whatever is because I'm going to have you read it and just kind of think about what God might be saying to the audience there and then to you as well. I want to kind of teach you a way to study the Bible for yourself as well and be able to do that. So kind of get that ready. Here in just a moment, we'll kind of sit in that for a little bit. And so Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And then toward the end, we'll look at Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And Micah's in the Old Testament. And it's so if you look in the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Micah's just on the other side of Matthew. All right. So if you have your Bible or your app. So if you don't have a Bible on your phone, there's a great one called YouVersion, YOUVersion. And it's totally free. And I think currently there's 170 different translations on there. So you get to choose which translation you want. And right now my kid's favorite one is the Hawaiian one. Cause it just talks a little bit differently, but there's the New Living Translation, which is what I read out of for services. New Living Translation, NLT is what it looks like. So encourage you to do that. You can also with the YouVersion, you don't have to just read it. You can actually play it and you can listen to it as well. So some of you, I know you're auditory learners, or you listen to stuff while you work out and drive. That's a great way to just be saturated in the Word of God. So, all right. So anyway, so here we go with today. That's all the precursor stuff. That's all bonus. That's free. You don't have to pay extra for that. But this week, as I was thinking about this passage in Luke chapter 18, and this idea of decisions and making wise decisions, several articles that I came across that I thought, man, this is perfect, because we can be sincere and then also be sincerely wrong, right? And so I want to show you some people that they were sincere when they made the decision, but it ended up being sincerely the wrong decision, all right? And so the first one that I came across was a man received a puffer fish as a gift from a friend. And a puffer fish, if you don't know this, is poisonous if it's not prepared properly. And so the man received the puffer fish, he prepared it, he cooked it, he ate it, and it led to his demise a few days later. So seemingly a sincere decision to receive it, but also it hurt him in the end. Another guy, a 19-year-old hiker, did what a lot of people are doing these days, and they're working themselves to get the perfect selfie. He was on the edge of the cliff, and as he was on the edge of the cliff, what had been solid ground was no longer. And it led, unfortunately, it led to his demise. And so again, a sincere attempt, a sincere decision was a sincerely wrong decision. This is real exciting, high stuff, isn't it? Like you're like, wow, way to get us pumped up for this morning. Another man in the wonderful state of Colorado, he had a Gia monster and as a pet, and he reached into the cage that he had for his little monster, and the monster bit him, and a few days later, it led to his demise. So again, sincerely had a wonderful pet, but it led to his demise. And then last but not least, there was a young man who was into the selfie game as well, and he thought, I have the ultimate selfie planned. So he jumps the secure place where they keep the lions in India and was taking a picture with the lions when that ended in his demise. He was sincere when he jumped over, but he was sincerely wrong in that. And so that's what I want you to get this morning is there's times that we can make sincere decisions, but they're still wrong. Yeah, some would say not wise, right? So Proverbs 14:12 says it this way. There's two paths. There's a path before us, each person that seems right. We can make sincere, but it ends in death or in our demise. Or Proverbs 14:2. says it this way, those who follow the right path fear the Lord. And again, as we've talked about over the last few weeks, this idea of having of right path and of fearing the Lord is relationship-based language. That as we enter into a relationship with God the Father, as we enter into a relationship with Jesus, and the more time that we spend with Him, the more we realize that fear is not a fear of like He's going to harm us or He's waiting to catch us doing something wrong, but He's there as a loving, generous Father, and He cares for us. And the more time we spend with Him, the more we get to understand His character. We understand how He loves us and why He loves us. We also understand that He's jealous for our affections. We understand of all the different things about Him, but that takes time to be able to spend with Him to get to know those things. And so when we choose the right path and spend time with Him, it develops within us this righteous fear and understanding that we want to choose the path that God has for us. Because the other path is those that come up against God and they look at some of the very same things that we say, this is the God that's loving, He's jealous, all these different things, that actually pushes them away for some reason. And so they choose another path. And so somewhere along the way in our spiritual journey, and listen to this, every single human that's ever born is always on a spiritual journey. We're all on a path. We're all spiritual beings. We've all been created with a soul. And so God is all on a spiritual path. And so some have come to the path, the fork in the road, and said, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and I'm going down that path. Some have been presented with the gospel of Jesus and said, no, I'm going to reject that, and I'm going to go this path. But all the time for us, whether we choose the path of Jesus or the path without Jesus, if we're walking the path without Jesus, all the time God's long-suffering and patience with us continually gives us an opportunity on the daily to stop. The Bible calls it repenting. Stop, repent, recognize that we're moving away from God toward our own agenda and our own self, to repent and to come back to the path of Jesus. Also for us on the path of Jesus, there's moments where we get off the path and we pursue our own agenda or our worth. And so scripture tells us every day we get up, we have to choose path of Jesus or path of myself. Sometimes even at lunch, we have to choose the path of Chris, Jesus, or the path of Chris. We have to continually make these things. And so it's constant repenting, moving back to the path of Jesus. The road is narrow, right? So this phrase here, direction, not intention, determines our destination. And I want you to kind of start that. I know you've seen it over the last few weeks, but I want you to get that. We're going to come back to that later on today. And also the idea that the path to hell is paved with good intentions. See, y'all are so good. I don't even need to be here today. Y'all teach the class. All right. So here we go. We're about to get into Luke chapter 18. This is a parable. This is a story that Jesus taught to illustrate a spiritual truth. And so I'm going to just give you a minute before I read it, okay? I know this is not good TV, this is not good preaching, all that stuff. I'm just going to pause for a moment, and I want you to read that passage by yourself without my influence. Does that make sense? And just say, hey, God, show me something in here that I need to see. All right, let's do it. Go ahead. You got 1 minute. Cue the Jeopardy music. All right. For some of you, that was the longest 30 seconds of your life. All right. The quiet. So let's read this together. Here Jesus is teaching a parable. He's talking to his disciples, but there's also a larger crowd that's around him. Okay. And so Jesus uses parables again to illustrate a single spiritual truth to the people that are there. And this was a common teaching tactic. So Jesus is a rabbi or a teacher. And Jesus is using tactics, teaching styles that other people that were also rabbis and teachers would use as well. So this was something, as Jesus is teaching this, he's using a style that other teachers would have used. He just teaches with an authority and a clarity that the others don't, because the other rabbis aren't the Son of God. And so he teaches with clarity and authority that the others don't. That's why it says, hey, he's different than the other guys that we've listened to. And that's because it's the Son of God. And so they, at least in his presence, could recognize that. And so Jesus sometimes would take the same parables that they'd heard from other rabbis time and time again. And he would change just a little nuance to that story. And people that had heard the other rabbis over and over, they would recognize, hey, he's doing something here a little different. And so it would catch their attention. And so here's one of those moments. Jesus is teaching a parable, and the audience probably has heard this one several times, and so he's flipping the script of who the hero and the villain is, all right? So in Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 9, it says this, "Then Jesus told the story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else." So he's clarifying who the audience is right there, isn't he? Any of us fit in that? All of us, at times, are this. We are really good at judging other people. That's what Jesus is saying. All right. So immediately people in the audience are thinking about, oh, that's for the other people. We have a tendency to do that. And Jesus is like, no. Let's everybody gather around. I'm talking to all of you. Everyone who thinks that they are righteous, they look around and think, oh, at least I'm not that person. That's us. That's our human nature. I was even talking to a teenager after the service, and they're like, "You were reading my mail," is what they said, because that's how we do. It's just human nature. All right. Then the next verse. "Two men went to the temple to pray." That's an idiom or a figure of speech to go up to worship. Now, in Jerusalem, you always have to go up to worship because from wherever you're at, the temple's at the top. So wherever you're in town, you're going up to worship. And so that's the visual, but also the practice. And so they would go up to worship twice a day. They had the opportunity to worship twice a day, in the morning and then the afternoon. And both services were the same. There would be a sacrifice for atonement that was made for all of the people. And then they would have an opportunity to pray and engage the priests in that way. So the priests of the day, of that morning, of that service, would go into the Holy of Holies. They would offer a sacrifice. The blood from that sacrifice would be put on the mercy seat, okay, and on that mercy seat. And then he would come out and he would declare that God had received the sacrifice for the atonement of the people, and all the people would rejoice. And in their rejoicing, they would begin to then pray. And so they would be, the priests would then light up incense, and the incense was symbolic of the people's prayers throughout the day, throughout the night. And so the people would then have an opportunity on their own in a group to pray together. And so it would just be like if I said, hey, let's all pray together out loud, and you would just begin to pray, and you pray what the Lord has laid on your heart. That's kind of what would be happening, okay? And so that's the scene there, that these two guys are going up to worship sometime on a regular basis with a whole bunch of other people. And then here we're going to be defining. One of them is a Pharisee, and one of them was a despised tax collector. So Jesus is setting the tone of the story. You've got the Pharisee. What's a Pharisee? A Pharisee was a religious person. They were actually, Jesus was a Pharisee. All right. And so these are people that abided by the law. The first five books of the Old Testament, they abided by them. But there was also an additional law, the Mishnah and the oral law, that had been written as well. And this oral law, the intent of it was from previous rabbis and previous teachers, was to provide a boundary so that you wouldn't even get close to breaking the law. Does that make sense? So if this right here is danger, then the rabbis over the generations had kept writing laws so that you would move further and further back from here so that you wouldn't get into danger. And so that's what these guys had done. And so Jesus was a Pharisee, and he would be even teaching to the Pharisees, say, listen, the intent of you understanding the law and kind of writing it so that we can not break the law and moving back, that's actually a good idea. But we've moved it so far back that we've removed it that we can't even find God. We're finding the laws. We're finding the rules. And so one of the laws that I remember, just because it's ludicrous, is that you can't work on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath begins on Friday at sundown and ends on Saturday at sundown. And you can't do any work during that time. And so one of the definitions of work was you could not kill a fly. One, that's murder. But also you don't kill the fly. And so, because you're working to kill it, right? And you're like, if a fly gets in your house, you're just going to let it go. And they're like, no, because it could annoy you and distract you from worship. And so you catch the fly, which would sound like work, but apparently not. You catch the fly, and then you begin to take the legs off of it, and you set it down in the wings so it doesn't bother you anymore, which is just crazy, right? Another one is an understanding of the Sabbath. And so they took the idea of you cannot plow on the Sabbath day, which makes sense. That's work. All right. And so they took a little bit further. So men and women on the Sabbath, because if you plow, you might sow, you might reap. And so because of that, they also said you cannot comb your hair on the Sabbath day because you may reap something. I don't know what, but that's, again, this is the craziness of all of it. And so again, the heartbeat is here's the law, and we're going to build a fence, and we're going to keep building the fence further and further away so we're never tempted to enter into the garden and to mess up. And so this is this religious guy, a Pharisee, who knew all the different things and knew all the laws and kept them, and he's entering into worship. The other one is the tax guy. The tax guy who was Jewish, okay? So he was by heritage Jewish. So he was just like the other guys. But he had taken a job that made him unclean. In reality, he had to enter in and he had to watch and keep himself from everyone else because he was considered unclean, because he was considered an enemy of the state, because he had adopted a job as a tax guy and he was stealing from his own people to pay people that were harming them, the Roman government. And so they did not like the tax guy, kind of like sometimes today I hear people talk about the tax guy, all right? And so the tax guy was like, listen, he's stealing from us, he's the enemy, he actually is taking money from the temple and the good things, and it's going to the Roman government, and all this is bad stuff. And so Jesus has got this set up. Here's this religious guy, he does all the things that people say that this makes you right before God, and here's this guy, and everything about him says that he is unclean, God would not want anything to do with him, why is he even in the temple? And that's the image that God has for us in the story. So here it goes, the Pharisee stood by himself, okay? So imagine everybody's there, the offerings are being offered up, the incense is going, and this Pharisee chooses himself over here. And the reason that he chooses away from everyone else is because he's clean and he doesn't want to become unclean. All right, so he chooses to set himself apart. So the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. Now imagine he's praying not to himself, but he's praying out loud. So everyone gets to hear this. Here's what he prays. I thank you, God, that I'm not like the other people. Now imagine if that happened here, what would your response be? Like, what's going on? You'd kind of peek in, right? Listen in. And so then he just starts naming. I'm imagining that he sees people and they know each other, just like in here. Y'all know some people and you know some stuff about some people. And so he's over there going, yep. Thank you, God, that I'm not like the cheaters, the sinners, the adulterers. And I'm certainly not like that tax collector guy way over there. And then he says, he kind of finished it off. He says, listen, I fast twice a week. It's not even a requirement to fast once a week. It's only you fast during the festivals 12 times a year. So not only that, but I fast more than I need to. I fast 52 times. Times two is 100 and what? Four. You mathematicians, awesome. And so he's like overdoing it. He's like, listen, God, I'm overdoing what you require of me, and I give a tenth of my income. Which was a big thing because he's saying, listen, in Jewish law, they gave a tenth of what they came in. He's saying, I'm giving a tenth of everything. So he's probably given more like 20 to 30% of his income away. And so he's saying, God, if there's anyone righteous, it's me. I am checking off the boxes, God. And so in reality, what he's done in this moment is the Pharisee has come in into the place of worship and he set himself up, not worshiping God, but worshiping himself and saying that the standard for worship is him, not him. So Jesus has kind of set that stage and then he says, hey, there's the Pharisee, but then there's the tax collector. And he comes in and he knows people are looking at him and watching him. And so he comes in the back and kind of hides. It says, but the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Now, several things. One is the Pharisee set himself aside because he didn't want to be unclean. The tax collector set himself aside because he was unclean. Also, I think the beautiful thing is that the beating of the chest was something that Jewish people didn't do unless it was a funeral for a family member. They would go to the family. It was an expression of deep grief and sorrow of the loss of a loved one. And so here this Jewish man comes in and he stands before God and is in sorrow and grief. He's in a funeral mindset because he's in the presence of God and he recognizes who God is and who he's not. And in that moment, there's grief and sorrow over the fact that he's a sinner, allowed to enter into the presence of God. And the Pharisee is basically telling God, thank you. Aren't you glad that I'm one of yours? You see the two perspectives and the two differences. One, the tax collector coming before God and recognizing in the temple, God is who he says he is and I'm not. And the Pharisee coming in and saying, look, God, look who I am. I am doing you a favor because I'm here. So I want to remind you of this wonderful word that we learned not too long ago called Kavanah. You'll say that with me, Kavanah. All right. And Kavanah is this. I want to remind you of what it means. It's a heart and a mind directed toward God that causes us to move our steps closer toward him. All right. So a heart and a mind that's directed and focused toward God. And in that, it draws us closer toward him. And so in this moment of worship, what God is saying is, listen, I want you to have a heart of Kavanah, that your heart and your mind is directed toward me, and that as you get to know me, you know that I'm for you, not against you. I don't want to harm you. And so we take a step closer to him. And as we take a step closer toward him, we look up. And we recognize that he's God and that he loves us and what he's done for us. And as we continue in relationship with him, the expansiveness of his character and all the different things about God, it draws us to him. And in those moments of looking up to him, it begins to transform us internally. It begins to transform our mind. It begins to transform our heart. And so then as we look out at our neighbors, we see them differently. And so here what God is saying is, listen, with the heart of Kavanah, we're drawn toward God and we see him and we recognize him as God and him as perfection and him, what he's done on the cross is sufficient. And all the different things about God that we continually would be learning throughout our life, all those things, they transform our heart. And when they transform our heart and mind, then we look out and we go, listen, I'm just like these people. These are my people because I'm one of them. I am a sinner. I am a tax collector. I am an adulterer. I am a cheater. I am all of these things. These are me at certain times of my life. But you have to have the proper perspective of Kavanah walking toward God the Father and in his presence and realizing, listen, he is God and I'm not. And in that moment of recognizing and looking up that he is God and I'm not, we look up, we begin to look in, we see God do the transformation. It's like a mirror. That as we look up, we realize who he is and he shines back who we're not, not to beat us up, but to refine us so that our heart and our mind and our appetites begin to look and think and act and love like him. And so he does the transformation here so that we can love out here. But the Pharisee came in and the first thing he did for worship was he looked out and he said, oh, look at them, look at them, look at them. Oh, yeah. I'm not pointing at anyone in particular. OK, some of you are like, he knows. Yeah, that's why I don't do counseling. OK, and so he's looking out and going, oh, yes, I'm better than that person. I haven't done that. It's been a long time since I've done that. And so we then set up ourselves as God and we set up a religious system for ourselves so that we can sit on the throne of God. And that's not worship. It's idol worship, but not worship of Yahweh. And so if Jesus says, listen, what the Father wants is, yes, the laws are good and those things drive us here. But the intention of the laws was to direct our heart and our minds toward him, that we go up to worship. And as we're up in worship, that we're looking up at him and it resets our hearts and our minds' attention and it draws us near to him, right? On the right path as we get to know him and we begin to be drawn to him because we know he loves us. He cares for us. He's not going to harm us. And then those that have been driven away, the very things that draw us near to God push them away because they don't know him. And they don't understand. It even says that Christianity is foolishness to those that don't know Jesus. And so here we are, we're seeking after him and we're looking up and we're looking in and we're looking out and our lives are transformed because we begin to love people differently because we're like, listen, in the presence of God, all the ground is equal. There is no me putting myself here. And so Jesus says, listen, look up, look in, and look out. That's the worship God the Father wants. That's the Kavanah, a heart and a mind directed toward Him. And even the last verse, 14, he says this, I tell you, this sinner, the tax collector, and not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Again, if you're in the presence of God, you realize you're not God. And there's nothing you can do but be humbled. So he says, how do we live this out? In Micah chapter 6, verse 8. It's an Old Testament verse, but it leans into the New Testament and the teachings of Jesus. It says this, know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good. And this is what he requires of you, to do what is right. That sounds pretty simple. Do what's right. Some of you have already messed up today, right? You had to get your kids or your grandkids or somebody ready, and you just shouted words of affirmation of spiritual stuff to them, right? This idea of right is justice. It's that out of a right relationship with God, we look at other people as opportunities to care for, not to use. And it comes from out of a relationship with God. The other one is to do right, but then also to have mercy, to love mercy. And to love mercy is another beautiful word. It's called chesed. It's spelled C-H-E-S-E-D, C-H-E-S-E-D, and it's chesed, and it's forgiveness that comes from God's character. In other words, it's the forgiveness that we've received, and we, in understanding it and trying to practice it, we pass it on to other people. That we love with mercy, that we have a long suffering with those that need it because God has had long suffering and grace and forgiveness with us. And then also finally, he says to walk humbly, to carefully, intentionally calculate your steps and to walk the path of life and of righteousness. That's what it means for us to have a heart of Kavanah. That is, we're drawn to him, that will change our heart and we will do right. We will love mercy and we will walk with humility. Sounds easy. But our human nature is, most of the time, is over here. God, how come they don't measure up? You're going to go to work tomorrow. You're going to go to lunch today. And your natural bent is to do that. Here's my prayer request for us this week. Is that in those moments, that the Spirit of God would just whisper in our ear, don't be like that Pharisee. Just in those moments, just Chris, don't be a Pharisee. Do what's right. Love mercy. Walk humbly. Allow yourself in this moment, in this one moment, to have a heart of Kavanah. And to draw closer to him. And to look and to think and to act and to love like he does. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your long suffering and your patience with us. Father, thank you that there have been points in each one of our spiritual journeys that you've put up roadblocks, you've put up road signs, you've put up danger signs. And we've heeded them, hopefully, and we've stopped from going over the cliff. We've stopped and we've turned and we've repented and come back to you. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has never said yes to the path of life with you, that maybe today is that day that they say yes to Jesus. Listen, we're never going to fully understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's a lifelong journey. But if you're saying, hey, today, the day I need Jesus, then today's your day. Then just in your heart of hearts, in your mind, just say, Jesus, I need you. I receive you. What you did on the cross was for me, and I thank you for that. And I want to be a follower of Jesus from this day forward. Father, for those of us that have been doing this for a while, Father, sometimes we wake up and we realize that we say that we're followers of Jesus, but the path we're on is totally our path. And we've kind of, somewhere along the way, we got one degree or two degree off the path, and we've gone way off. And so we're frustrated. We don't understand what's happening and why it's happening, and it's because we're doing our own thing and asking you to bless it. So, Father, I pray if we're in that boat, Father, that we would just again stop and look up. You created the heavens and the stars. May we look up to the heavens and to the stars and to just recalibrate our heart. May you recalibrate the GPS of our soul, and that we're tired and we want rest, and we're tired of choosing our own path and our own way, and that we want to recalibrate to you today. And that, Father, that the creator of the world is calling to us and saying, come home, come up to the temple and worship. It's level ground here. Father, I pray this morning that for some of us, we're just real and authentic before you and just say, hey, I am tired of pretending to be something that I'm not. I'm just going to fall before you and just say, hey, here I am. I don't bring anything to you. Just take me and receive me. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.